going to look now at the next section of the same chapter. And our brother has already read the section. So we can really continue to consider this wonderful chapter that we have been reading from and considering already in the ministry of God's Word. Our brother, Mr. Leckie, has already brought to our attention the fact that in this chapter we have brought by the Spirit of God the record of these wonderful 6 days. And I want to repeat what he has already said to underline that they do stand in 2 pairs of 3. Just to emphasize that, because I think it's good for us to underline that this afternoon. It does show to us something. You remember our brother used the word logical, and it does show to us something of the wonderful order that the Spirit of God has placed right at the beginning of the divine record. We were reminded that day one brings before us the great matter of light. You remember in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and our brother reminded us what is so true, that 10 times in this chapter we read that expression, "And God said." We must never forget that. The Bible in later sections emphasizes it, underlines it, that God spake, he commanded, it was so. So it is by the voice of God that this world was brought into being. And so in day one we have that expression concerning light, and indeed in verse number 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And then he reminded us that in the second day, which really commences at verse 6, down to the end of verse 8, we have now brought before us the sky. If we use our common parlance today, we have the sky. God said, "Let there be a firmament, an expansion in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now I'm just emphasizing that because it will bring us in a moment to the point where my little section commences. There is water above, and there is water below this great expanse, this atmospheric expanse. And so in day number 3, which we are going to consider together now, we have just really, from verse 9, you'll have noticed that from verse 9, and it runs through to the end of verse 13, this third day. And in the third day, Mr. Leckie mentioned that there we have land and plants brought before us. Land and plants. And that's when he started to show the relationship between the second 3 and the first 3. And it's that that I'm just emphasizing at this moment, just so that you get it clearly in your mind. So that when we look then at day number 4, which commences at verse 14, and runs through to the end of verse 19, we have brought before us the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now a little more about the relationship between, and what is in that section later, because that is part of my responsibility as we continue. But just at the moment, to notice the relationship that our brother underlined, and it was my intention to do it if he hadn't done it, that we have this interesting relationship between the fact that in day 1 we have light, and in now in day 4 we have light bearers. We may differ a little as we continue, but as our good brother said, it doesn't mean we're not good friends. And having said that, I'm sure that our good brother would have said this. I don't think he did actually use the expression, and he'll forgive me if he did, and I've misquoted him, but the word is light bearers, and so we have the idea of light and then light bearers. So the correspondence can be clearly and easily seen, and our dear brother showed us that. When we look at day number 5, which commences at verse 20, and it runs through to the end of verse number 23, you'll have noticed, I'm sure, and indeed it was brought to our attention, that there we have the birds and the fishes. And remember that we've already seen that in day 2, it was the sky, it was the atmosphere, it was that expanse, that firmament that was spoken of. So you can see now how we have brought before us the fact that we have now the birds brought before us. And indeed, of course, as we look carefully at that second day, you can see there is reference to the waters being divided from the waters. So it's a very interesting thing to notice there is a correspondence coming in. And then finally, of course, we were reminded that in day 6, God created the animals and man himself. Now that part that will be my responsibility this evening in the meeting will be a part of day six. Mr. Leckie and I are really sharing ministry on day six. That is how the chapter is being divided. So that we'll be able to see that in part of day six we have the creation of animals, and then in part of day six, the creation of man. And it's just to show that relationship again between the fact that land and plants were provided, and then the corresponding day, day three to day six, we have animals and man. Now I think there is a principle, because we do want to pick out principles as we continue today. Mr. Leckie has mentioned already that in really the book of Genesis is the seed plot. And I'm sure we've often been taught that, haven't we? It's the seed plot of all truth. It's the basis from which God commences the whole of the divine revelation. And so as we look at it, we can see a principle here, how that God provides an environment, a suitable environment, and then he provides those who will occupy it. I think that's interesting, and I think it's really quite important. You remember that there was a garden, and then God placed a man in it, and he gave him a companion. And we can remember how that, you remember, God provided the tabernacle, and then we have the revelation and the direction concerning the constitution of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the offerings. So the environment is described, and then the way that environment will be occupied and used. And it's very, very similar, really, isn't it? God had a land for the nation, and then he takes the nation into it. And thank God by grace, we here this afternoon, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, God has a place prepared, and one day we're going to be there. So it's lovely for us to see the principle. I'm just drawing your attention to a simple principle, but it's there right away at the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of the divine revelation, that God has an environment prepared. And then he brings his people into it. And you can see that in the relationship between the two parts. Now there are two particular factors I'd like to remind you of in Genesis chapter 1. Mr. Leckie has been speaking today about these interesting, and indeed they are controversial verses, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And it's just at this moment I want to mention that we have the activity of the Spirit of God. So that's a very important principle in the matter of creation. We have the activity of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the other great principle that we have as we look at this chapter is the one that has been mentioned and reiterated, and that is this tenfold reference to God said. So we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. Now these are principles that it is good for us to pick out, and to rest upon right at the commencement of the divine revelation which we have here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, what I want us to think about next is, of course, there is another matter, and indeed Mr. Leckie mentioned this. And I just have it here, my little note, just to bring before you next. And it's the principle of the fact that, you know, it's good for us to see, we often hear the world speaking, and they say, which came first, you know, the chicken or the egg? You've heard people talk like that. Mr. Leckie almost said that, didn't he? But he put it in a very orderly way, and he used other examples as well. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the Bible makes quite clear the chicken came first. Isn't that right? And we find that, in fact, that we find that life is created, and then there is the ability to reproduce that life, which comes out next. Now, I do want to emphasize that today, because we know what is being taught in the schools and the universities of our land. And if we understand and believe the teaching of this chapter in the simple way, profound though it is, the simple way in which it is written and expressed by the Spirit of God, it will save us from the infidelity of the world in which we live. Now the Lord Jesus made quite clear, so you can't believe the words of the Lord Jesus to be correct and to be divine, and believe the theory of evolution, because he said in the beginning it was not so. Well, God created them male and female. You know, so you can't really believe evolution and believe that the words of the Lord Jesus were sound, dogmatic, and of God. You just can't accept both of those things together. Now, I feel it's important for us to say those sort of things. Now, let's come to my little section, which is verses 9 to 19 this afternoon. When we turn to verse 9, we have the commencement of day 3, that third day. Notice that in verses 9 and 10, let's look at those first of all. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now here we have the waters removed to produce dry land. Therefore we have now the emerging of earth and sea. And I want us just to notice that as we come to it today, that really, if you think of what we have in verses 6 and 7 and 8, the waters which are below the firmament, you remember that in those verses it says that God made this expansion, this firmament, and he divided the waters which were under it from the waters which were above it. Now I'm talking to you for a moment about the waters that were below. And what I'm wanting to draw your attention to is the fact that those waters were really a sort of shoreless ocean. It was just all water. That's what we must understand, because we're going to see now the emerging of earth. So will you notice with me that it does say in these verses then, and God said, let the waters under the heaven, that's the waters under this firmament, the waters which are below, this shoreless ocean, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now notice that here we have the third act of division, which is described in the chapter. If you look at verse 4, you'll see it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. And then if you look at verse 7, it says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now here we have this third act of division then, in our verses that we are looking at now at the moment, and it's showing to us that God has divided the earth from the sea. Now perhaps I should just make clear here that when we think of the heavens and the earth as described for us in Genesis chapter 1, as Mr. Leckie has been very careful, as he usually is in his exposition, he has been showing to us that we must look very carefully at the terms which are used. For instance, if you look back at verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There, of course, we find that the heavens, the earth is, of course, the globe, the whole globe. And the heavens is the rest of the universe. Have you got that now? But whereas now when we're coming to our verse, I'm comparing that to show you that when we come to the verse we are looking at now, that the earth is a little different in its description from what we have in verse 1. The earth is a broad, general or generic description of the globe in verse 1. But when we come now down to the section from which we are reading, we are finding that we have the earth as distinct from the sea, but it is all that which is below the waters which are above the firmament, so we are thinking now of what we know as the earth, as we know it in the usual way in which we describe it. Now let me talk to you then for a moment or two about the earth, and then I want to talk to you just for a moment about the sea, because that is what we're considering in this section. Well, there are many scriptures that we could turn to today, and I'll quote some of them to you. Psalm 102, verse 25. We read of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. Psalm 90. Perhaps I should read Psalm 90 to you, because it's a particularly instructive and helpful section that I would like just to draw your attention to for a moment. Verse 1 says this, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now are you noticing that there is a distinction there made, and we have brought before us the fact that the mountains were brought forth. I do agree that there were geological changes that took place. I do think that there were significant changes that took place as the result of the flood. But we must not forget that the mountains are described for us as being formed from the hand of God. And we do find that statement here in the verse we are reading from in Psalm 90. Now then again, if we turn to Psalm 190 and verse 90, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. And then again we read, the psalmist, he says this, the earth hath he given to the children of men. So we're thinking about the earth just briefly for a moment. Remember, God has divided the sea from the earth, and we're thinking now about the earth. And I'm wanting to remind you about that important scripture, the earth hath he given to the children of men. I think it is true that what Mr. Leckie has told us, that much of the chapter that we are reading today is viewed from the standpoint of man, because this is the divine revelation to enable man to understand God's sovereign act in creation. So we must not forget that man's standpoint is in view as we read this wonderful chapter, the first chapter of the Bible. The earth will be given to the children of men. We can be unwise in the way that we view Scripture sometimes. I once heard a fairly eminent man ministering God's word, and he said this, he quoted that verse, and then it was just very near to the time when the spacemen were attempting to land on the moon. And at a very large conference in Scotland, he said, "This is a verse that teaches me and makes me believe that man will never reach the moon." Well, now I was a little doubtful when I heard that, but then I listened to him with respect. But a few weeks later, all the papers and the various news media told us that man had landed on the moon. What then does it mean, the earth be given to the children of men? I judge that really what it is telling us is, this is the place of man's habitation. It is God's intention that man will be there. But we must not forget that the sovereignty of God allows man to move out from the sphere which God has really assigned to him. God allows man to do certain things. He allows him to act in certain ways. But it does not alter the fact that God's intention and God's design, the very fact, haven't we been reminded this afternoon that this firmament we have been considering, this atmosphere that is around us, is so absolutely suitable to the physiology of the human body. So we breathe it in, and we just take 4% of a particular gas and put 4% of another, and it all equalizes, and there are other parts of the creation that sort that balance out all the time for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that? But when a man goes away to land on the moon, he must put on him a suit. And he must carry the atmosphere that is in the firmament around the earth, not the atmosphere that's away up in the heavens, but he must take the suitable atmosphere of earth and keep it controlled and keep it being supplied into this little suit that's around him. And if there's a break in it, he will die immediately. He's taking the atmosphere of earth away there. Isn't that right? You see, the earth will be given to the children of men. So we have brought before us now the creation of the wonderful for us to see the emergence of the earth in the unfolding message of God's creation as we see it here in our chapter. We don't need to worry too much to have to supply the scientist with arguments as to whether it's an old earth or a young earth. Now, I know Mr. Leckie won't mind me saying this. We have differed once or twice in the Bible reading, and I do believe that they're all days that commence from verse 1, that day 1 does commence in verse 1. I feel it only fair and right to state that. I think it would be unfair of me to go away and not say that. And I don't believe there's a gap between verses 1 and 2. Our brother won't mind me saying that. And I've listened with respect, and I've listened with great interest, and no doubt you have done that. And the whole object of our gatherings is to assess the Word of God and to gain the value. I think we've been greatly helped as we listen to the ministry today. But at this point I wanted to make at the moment about the young earth. I'm wanting to remind you that Mr. Leckie made a very valuable and a very valid point. That God created, he created not seeds, but he created that which comes from the seed. That he didn't create the means of production of an animal, but he created the animal. Are you following that? So the attempts of scientists to assess the age of the earth, they fall on this very point. That they cannot assess something that was made in a mature state. Do you follow the point? It's just like saying, how old was Adam? We don't know how old he was according to the way in which we would assess it. His first birthday would have been the day when he was a mature man, able to produce children. You see the point? So that we must remember as we read Genesis chapter 1, the arguments about an old or a young earth, they fall upon the fact that God created a product that was mature and complete. And we find that as we go right down through the record of the statements which we have before. Let's think about the seas just for a moment. You'll notice that it says in verse number 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. The gathering together of the waters he called seas. Now, although, of course, they're described, it would appear that they're all in one place. It is not really quite correct for us to think that they were all in one place. It's the fact that there were distinctive regions where these waters were gathered together. The plural term will help us to see that there was more than one sea. They were seas. There were distinctive basins. And that is why the word is plural, of course. If we think of what the psalmist tells us, we find on a number of occasions that, of course, the whole idea is that God created the earth as distinct from, separated the earth from the water, so that we have earth and we have sea. When we think of the sea, we think of restlessness, don't we? You remember how it says the wicked are as the troubled sea. When we think of seas, we think of separation. Isn't that right? We thank God there's going to be a day when there'll be no restlessness. And we thank God there's a day coming when there'll be no separation. So we look now, we've been looking at verses 9 and 10. But just as the finger of the clock is going round, let us continue in our course and come to verse 11 for a moment or two. And look at verses 11 to 13. We're still thinking about day 3. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now here we have brought before us, I take it that, of course, the soil that we know on the earth was there already, upon once that the waters were divided from the earth. You know that there was the division of earth and sea. I take it that once that had taken place, there was the soil as we have it on the crust of the earth already. So now you'll notice that we have brought before us three main orders of plant life. We have grass, herb, and trees alluded to. The word grass is really the word is tender grass. And of course it will allude to all that ground spreading vegetation that we have. And you know of course what the Bible teaches in Psalm 104 verse 4, we read verse 14, we read, he causeth grass to grow for the cattle. Isn't it a lovely thing, brothers and sisters, for us to see how that these details were being laid down away at the beginning of the divine revelation, that he causeth grass to grow for the cattle. Now we do know that the Bible says about the grass, it's green, it's pleasant to look at. But we do know, don't we, that the Bible says the grass withereth. One day it's here and another day it's gone. And yet isn't it wonderful how it keeps repeating? And it keeps being reproduced. It's there for the care, and it's there for the support, it's because of the grass to grow for the cattle. But then look at the herb for a moment next. It says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. Now I take it that herb will include all the various bushes and shrubs that we understand and we see all around us. And of course it brings great benefit to man. You've all noticed down the street sometimes there are those who they engage in alternative forms of medicine and herbal approaches and so on. And we have brought before us. Isn't it interesting how that God, in wondrous provision, I think it's good for us, you know, just to dwell on these things for a moment. Remember, as we go through, we want to be saved from just being merely technical as we deal with passages like this, although, of course, they are so very, very technical in one sense and doctrinal, but it's good for us to see the provision that God was making for mankind in bringing out and forming for us the world. Now look again as we see that. It says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And then we have that repetition in verse 12. Now I take it that what we have, as we look at the trees, it would include all the large wooded plants, including the fruit-bearing trees. You can see that there's reference to that. Of course, when we think of the trees, we know the provision that God has made and the wonderful way in which he has provided for the needs of man. There is an aesthetic aspect to the creation of God, which we must not forget. You do remember, don't you, that the psalmist said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. The subject of the heavens, Mr. Leckie has been dealing with, it does come to my mind to mention that, do you remember that he mentioned so carefully that in the beginning God was a plural word? But then he told us that in verse 1, he created the heaven, or the heavens, and he said that is dual. Let me pause just to remind you about that, something that because of time he didn't say today. that God, being a plural word, you know that in the Hebrew language they had singular, dual, and plural. And singular means one and one only. And dual, it means two and no more than two. But plural, it means three or more than three. How accurate is the word of God? Those who deny the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity. Isn't it important for us to see that God is a plural word? That God is three, in the beginning God. Elohim is a plural word. But then is it not also wonderfully significant that the dual term is used concerning the heavens? You say, but I thought there were three heavens. And so there are. The late Mr. Tommy Richardson, who lived in Scotland, he used to talk about the three heavens like this. He said the first heavens is for the sparrows. And he said the second heavens, he said that is for the stars. And then he said the third heaven is for the saints, because we're all going to be up there one day in the presence of the Lord. That was his nice way of putting things. Now, you know, when we think of that, the third heaven is the place of the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. And God is eternal, and therefore the place of his abode is eternal. Isn't that interesting? So that when the Spirit of God emphasizes creation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, he created the heavens, and he uses not a plural word, but he uses the dual word. It's only the stellar heavens, you know, and the aerial heavens that are created. But the immediate presence of God is there forever. Isn't it wonderful to see how accurate God's word is? And as we come now to look at the ideas that we have brought before us, in the section we are looking at, God has made wonderful aesthetic provision for man. It's good for us to remember that God has given the countryside for us to see, as well as to enjoy. I often feel, as I think about that, as I think about the grass and the herb, you know, and the trees, as described here, it's interesting, isn't it, to go out in these beautiful days. Now, in the will of God, if it's a good day tomorrow, when we travel back to Scotland, you know from my voice I'm not from there, but I'll enjoy that scenery. And look at the beauty of God's creation on the way. It's not all in Scotland, of course, but we'll enjoy it all the way. You see, brothers and sisters, when we think that's a cursed creation now, what it will be when the curse is removed, the wonder of God's creation. And so the Spirit of God is showing to us that we have the herbs, and we have the trees, and we have the grass covering the face of the earth, brought before us in our verses. Now I see that it's coming towards 5 to 5, and perhaps it's the point where I should really conclude what I have to say, because I'm in the happy position of being the next speaker, so I can really pick up as we continue this evening. Just as we leave that, I just want to perhaps make one further comment about that little section, and we'll pick up at page 4, which is in verse 14 this evening. And I want just to draw your attention to the fact that it does say, the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. Now will you notice with me that we've looked already at this idea of age and so on, but I do want to just also point out after his kind. Here is another of these statements in the inspired text that makes so clear that there was no progression of development as far as evolutionary process is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes absolutely clear, we will maybe allude to it a little later this evening, makes absolutely clear that each was distinctive. Each was of its own sort. Each was after its own kind. For all came from the creatorial hand of our God. Brethren and sisters, today, as we look out again into the wonder of God's creation, surely we can with gladness use today the words that we've quoted already from Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. And notice what the psalmist goes on to say. There is no land where their voice is not heard. That sound has gone out into all the earth. And even the heathen man who has never heard the name of Christ, he looks at God's creation. And many a man has seen the hand of God in that, to recognize there's someone out with. The earth bounds in which he finds himself, from which came the great creation. We trust that God will bless.